In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we gather here today on Sunday, which we commemorate the fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. One of the epistles and one of the gospel readings was associated with this feast. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, St. Paul tells us to consider the outcome of our leaders' lives, to consider their faith, and to follow them. And if we think about this feast day in its historical context, we go back really to the 8th century, these fathers that are brought before us in the 7th Ecumenical Council. But St. Paul is writing in the 1st century. And if you consider church history, there's kind of a long parade of the fathers that have come before us. And we cry out in the Procumenon, "Blessed art thou, O God of our fathers, and praised and glorified is thy name forever." This great parade of fathers following the Lord before us. We find ourselves in this parade. I want to share with you something from world history, and has to do with a parade. It's called the Roman Triumph. Has anyone heard what the Roman Triumph is? Well, it's a parade that would occur when a great military officer, commander or general, would be coming back from war, from battle. And he would be coming to the city of Rome, and he would be honored. I'll read you a brief description of this extraordinary occasion. This Roman triumph, this parade, this would go through Rome to the Capitoline Hill. Now, the boundary of Rome was called the Pomerium, which literally means wall, and no general in command of his troops and no army could cross it, except for in the Roman triumph. In this parade, there would be floats depicting the great events of the war, the prisoners taken marching in chains, actors portraying the ancestors of the triumphal general, and finally, in a special state chariot, the general himself with his face and hands painted red to stand out from the crowd. Since in order to honor the hero, so many customs and rules were put aside, a state slave would ride behind him in the chariot, holding above his head the laurel wreath, the sign of a winner in the ancient world. Remember the athletes in the Olympics, they were crowned with wreaths. As the slave held the wreath, he would whisper in the general's ear, "You are only a man. You are only a man." In this great festival where they're making this general something more than a man, almost a god. Of course, the Roman emperors did claim this divinity for themselves. This great pomp and this parade, this great pride, but also a warning. An aspect of humility was seen in this parade, reminding the general that he's only a man, that he's only a man. This humility is so necessary to leadership. And it's very interesting that on this feast day, when we remember the fathers before us, who are our leaders in the church, who were to consider their lives, the outcome of their lives and their faith, and to imitate them, that we hear St. Paul speaking about boasting in his epistle to the Corinthians. Everyone catch that? St. Paul was talking about boasting. Now why? Remember the context. St. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to those Christians in a church that he founded in the city of Corinth, which was a very wealthy and prominent city in the Roman Empire. It was situated on the trade routes between Italy and Asia. The boats that would come through would go through an isthmus in Corinth, and it was right at the very center. So they were a very prominent and wealthy city because of this. And there were people in that city who looked down on St. Paul. In fact, they even said, and St. Paul writes about this, that his detractors said, "His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. He was nothing to look at, and when he spoke, he didn't speak so well. Although, when he wrote with great power." And there were people in Corinth who were following others because of this. They didn't consider this Paul to be worthy of leadership in the church. And they began to fall into a heresy, the heresy of the Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? They were those who said you have to keep the Mosaic law. You have to become Jews before you can become Christians. And of course the church condemned this as a heresy. But these Judaizers attacked St. Paul. They went after him. And St. Paul responds, not out of concern for himself, but out of concern for them and out of love for the Lord. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, I fear that you may well accept it and put up with it. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. St. Paul is warning the Corinthians not to follow the wrong leaders, not to go down the wrong path, because these leaders are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are not following Jesus Christ. They're in the wrong parade. Now here's St. Paul's boasting, and this precedes what we read in the epistle this morning. He compares himself to these Judaizers. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as beside myself, I am more so. I have labored more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more, in deaths many times. 5 times from the Jews I have received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and so on and so forth. I would read the rest, but it is too long. It is too long of a boast. St. Paul became the greatest of the apostles, and he outlines it for them. He outlines it for them, not in concern for himself, but in concern for their souls, so they follow the one gospel and the one Christ. Now, St. Paul, when he writes this to the Corinthians, he says, I'm doing this because you are compelling me. I have no choice. This is the leadership that you're looking for. But I'm a fool to boast like this. I'm a fool. I'm a fool to boast. He says it numerous times, repeatedly, that it's foolish boasting. And then he goes on even more. And for this, St. Paul is very careful. He speaks in the third person as if this were someone else. He talks about a man who was caught up to the third heaven, to the highest heaven, and heard unspeakable things. He's speaking about himself and the great gift that was given to him in Christ. He speaks though in the third person. And then he comes back to himself and he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be too elated, too lifted up. A thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord how many times? 3 times that this might be taken away from him. And it wasn't. And the response given to him in answer to his prayer was that my strength is made perfect in weakness. That this thorn in the flesh was there for a purpose, to keep him humble. Now, people wonder about what this thorn in the flesh was. I'll share with you 3 possibilities. One was his past. Remember the past of St. Paul? What was he formerly called? Saul. He was a great persecutor of the church. He did terrible things. He rounded up Christians. He saw them put to death. He was consenting to the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the first martyr, in agreement with this. This was his past. And what does he say of himself because of his past? That he was the chief among sinners, the first among sinners. But he obtained mercy from Christ. In remembering his sins, he also remembered God's mercy. And God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. How about his physical ailments? St. Paul suffered many things. I recounted some of them. Some say that he suffered in his eyesight with migraines, with depression, with poor hearing. Some even say leprosy, that he stammered or stuttered. Remember, he wasn't powerful in his speech in person. Some say epilepsy. It's unknown exactly what he suffered from, except for that we know that he suffered as a mortal. Everyone has ailments. Everyone has illnesses, sicknesses, and trials and tribulations. He suffered with his mortality. And what does he write about this? He says that he's like an earthen vessel, and he has the rich treasures of God in an earthen vessel, like all of us, right? So that the power and majesty might be of God, and that we might be humble. That we have this great gift of God's grace within our mortal bodies. So the first was his past, the second was his physical ailments and mortality, and now the third. His neighbors, his false brethren, and his persecutors. And in this context, he's talking about the Judaizers, those people who were his detractors, who were speaking against him. He says that they're like the messenger of Satan that God has permitted. Similar to, if you hearken back to the Old Testament, you think of Job, that God permitted the devil to tempt Job, and Job suffered greatly. In Ezekiel and in Joshua, there's also examples of how the warring nations persecuted Israel and became like a thorn in the side. St. Paul suffered much from his contemporaries, but he suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered for the name of the Lord. And God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. When we think about St. Paul, we think about the fathers of the Seventh Council, we think about those who cling to the Orthodox faith and the difficulties that they face in this generation, previous generations, at all times, there are continual thorns in the side of the believer. We suffer from our own sins, we suffer from our own mortality, we suffer from the sins of others. There are thorns in our side, and how often, probably on bended knee, have we asked the Lord to remove these thorns, to take them away? Even the Lord himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, "Let this cup pass from me, if it is thy will. But if I must drink this cup, so I shall. Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And the Lord goes to his crucifixion. We think about these three thorns of St. Paul, his personal past, physical ailments, mortality, and his neighbors and persecutors. We think about the Lord going to his own cross. Did he suffer from his own past, his own sins? Absolutely not. No question was he sinless, without guile. He had no guilt within him. He was pure and innocent, like a lamb for the slaughter. But we think about the mortality that he took upon himself, the flesh that he had assumed. We know the spitting, the scourging, the mockery, beatings, the stripping naked, the humility in being lifted up upon the cross, the nails and the hands and feet, the agony, and ultimately death. And we think about neighbors and persecutors. We think about the thorn of St. Paul, and he suffered greatly. But we compare it to Christ, who has been sinned against in every day and age, in every place, and in every time, by countless people who were to be his followers, both in the Old and the New Testament. The sins are innumerable. The thorns in the side are innumerable. And what did they do? What is the great illustration of this? They took a crown of thorns, many thorns. They wrapped it together and they put it upon his head. And what did the Romans do? In kind of a reverse parade, before the Lord's triumph, they process him out, crowned as some king, some general, some victor. Right? He's wearing the purple robes. He has the crown on his head, a reed. His hand has a staff. Pilate says, "Behold the man." Remember what the Romans would say? "You're just a man." Pilate, "Behold the man." Unaware that this is God before him. And the Lord goes ahead. And he proceeds. And he starts this parade of salvation. He goes through the cross. He goes into hell. He raises up the dead. He establishes his church, which will follow him as St. Paul, as the fathers of every day and age, the seventh council, today, who will follow the one Christ with the one gospel, who will bear their sufferings for their personal sins, their mortality, and the sins of others, who will follow after the one who is truly victorious, the one who truly triumphs. St. Paul recounted how he was led out of the city of Damascus. Right? He was led out through the city walls outside the city of Damascus because they rejected him and they were persecuting him. And he went outside the walls. We also hear in St. Paul's writing about how the Lord went outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of the camp, through the gate. And there he suffered. And what does St. Paul say? "Let us follow him. We don't have any continuing city here. We are pilgrims on this earth. Let us follow the Lord in the parade of victory." This world doesn't have a place for us as Christians. It doesn't. But God has a place for us in his kingdom. And ultimately, that is what matters. To our Lord Jesus Christ be the glory, with his eternal Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into the ages of ages. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.